Telling the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Worldview Wednesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I'm so glad that you decided to join us today for the broadcast. We've got a lot of information to cover on the broadcast today. On the first half of the program today, we're going to speak with Lee Jones. Lee is the editor of World on Campus website. That's the campus aspect or ministry or segment of the World magazine. And so we'll be talking about with Lee about a number of news stories that are out there on that particular website. They do a great job, and they've got a lot of interesting stories right now out there on that website that I want to ask Lee about. One in particular that I'm hoping we can end with in our discussion towards the bottom of the hour is a story that is entitled Redefining Practicality in Education. I was interested in that story because it deals with the subject of knowledge and what we what is important for us to learn and think about, what knowledge is vital for a person, especially a young person going through college in this case, and how is that knowledge then going to be applied to them looking for a job and continuing on in the rest of their life. And so this story is takes a look at a conflict at the University of Virginia that puts tension between liberal arts and vocational education, and it puts that tension back into the spotlight. So I want to talk to Lee in the towards the bottom of the hour about that particular story. One of the reasons is, on the second half of the program, I want to transition to look at the subject of the knowledge of God. We're under a current study in the church that I pastor in Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest, South Carolina. And we've been looking at the subject of the chapter of John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. And one of the verses there says this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And so John, the author there, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks about the knowledge of God being synonymous with the having eternal life. And so I want to talk about that, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the world. I want to talk about the knowledge of the world first and then the knowledge of God. In between those two, I'm going to play a couple of clips at the bottom of the hour as well. I want to play, I did a very quick interview with Florida Senator Marco Rubio the other day. Marco Rubio was, Senator Rubio was right here in Greenville, and so I caught up with him for a few moments and just asked him a couple of questions dealing with Obamacare and immigration and a couple other issues. And so I'll play that clip and let you hear my brief interview and discussion with Senator Marco Rubio. And then also tomorrow's broadcast, I'm going to be doing an interview with the host and the person who put together a documentary called Runaway Slave. And so we're going to look at the or listen to the Runaway Slave trailer. It's only a couple minutes long. It's very interesting because it's basically a group of conservative African-Americans who are saying that they have exchanged, or the African-American community has exchanged one form of slavery for another. And they're talking about liberalism and progressive movement in this country and the Obama administration and Democrats and so forth. They say that those particular policies are leading to another form of slavery, or have led to another form of slavery in this country. So very interesting. He's going to be my guest on tomorrow's program. And this Runaway Slave movie has now been launched in theaters It started, I think, in New Mexico, but it's going across the country and various theaters. By the end of July, it will have been in a number of theaters across the country. So we want to talk with him specifically about what the message of this documentary is. So there's where we're going in the broadcast today. I said we had a lot on our plate. I wasn't kidding. So let's start first with Lee Jones, editor of World on Campus. Lee, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Glad to be here.
Lee, I wanted, as I mentioned, to ask you about a number of these stories that you have out on World on Campus. Let me give the website there just to make sure our listening audience has it. It's www.worldoncampus. That's all one word, worldoncampus.com. And so if you want to find out what's going on specifically related to campuses across the country, here's the place for you to do it. Lee, one that caught my attention was the work that had been done by a young lady about 17, the magazine 17. And she apparently is a subscriber to the magazine 17. And she felt that the images that were portrayed in that magazine were not true to life and that they were problematic for a lot of young girls, and launched a campaign to do something about it. Tell us about her story and what actually was the conclusion of this, what she was able to get 17 Magazine to be able to do.
Sure, absolutely. Her name is Julia Blum. She's a 14-year-old ballet dancer from Maine. She basically launched a campaign to get 17 Magazine to stop using photo editing software to touch up photos of the models that they then put in the magazine. Most, I think, people who are in the media or follow that kind of thing are aware that all fashion magazines, not just those directed at teens, but all fashion magazines alter photos. And in some cases, pretty egregiously. I mean, they slim down models who, of course, are already exceedingly thin, and they make them look taller. They'll, you know, touch up their skin, brighten colors, you know, that kind of thing. And many critics, including this 14-year-old girl, say that that just promotes very bad stereotypes for what women should look like, and it creates this impossible goal. So exactly, to live up to, and it's driving many girls basically to despair, and feeds problems with eating disorders and, you know, self-image issues and all of those problems that so many teenagers struggle with.
I guess the story there then is that even at 14 years of age, this young lady, young teen, I should say, but she made quite a difference. I mean, at least got them to agree that they wouldn't use that software, some sort of editing software, image editing software, in order to have those types of image. And they also agreed to put some, what was it, some actual, not models, but actual young ladies in the magazine as well.
Right. They basically have pledged to stop using any photo editing software to dramatically alter what a model looks like. Now, they may touch up, like if there's a stray hair or, you know, out of place or something like that. When they do that, they say that they will post the before and after photos on their website so that in sort of full disclosure, people can see what the original looks like. And then they've also pledged to use a more variety of looks, if you will, a variety of body types and sizes, and just to create a more realistic picture of not only their readers, but just people in general.
Mm-hmm. I want to make sure that our listeners know that these particular articles that are covered out there on worldoncampus.com, that you can also participate in these articles and give your comment about the stories that are covered there. I've been reading through some of those comments. I'll try to weave them in to our discussion today. But here's a person commenting on this one, and she says, a young lady, her name is Ashlyn. I won't give her last name on here. But she says, finally, we're getting somewhere. Keep fighting. And even a young man comments on this particular article, and he says, well, good for them. Just some quick posts out on that page there, just responding to what was taking place. And there were 19 people so far that have said that they like this article and were recommending it to friends. The author of the article also then responds, Laura Murphy, and she says this: I had a lot of fun working on this article. It's a topic everyone should seriously consider before they look at fashion, sports, or any other magazine dominated by seemingly perfect models. So it sounded like this was an issue that was something that was of importance to the author of the article herself. Is that correctly?
Yeah, absolutely. Laura is one of the interns that we have working with us this summer, and she saw the story and offered to to work on it. And so it was definitely something that she felt passionate about. And as a college student, I think she probably has a pretty good idea of what others also find important.
Hmm. Another story that was covered out on World on Campus as well was a story about, it says, the title says, School Wins Case Against Counseling Student. I think we've discussed this case a couple of times, and you have actually listed here as the author of it as well. But it says the district court judge rules Georgia school did not violate the student's constitutional right. So this has been ongoing. There's been different challenges back and forth to this case. But bring us up to speed. Where are we at now on this particular story?
Sure. Well, when we've talked about this case before, basically the student filed a preliminary injunction to try to keep the school from expelling her. And the district court judge denied her request, and then she appealed it, and the 11th Circuit Court also denied her request. And the preliminary injunction basically just would have allowed her to continue going to class while the case sort of works its way through the courts. As most listeners probably know, that's usually a long and drawn-out process. Mm-hmm. But she lost that first round, so then the case went back to the district court level to actually be argued on its merits. And she lost last month that case at the district court level. The next step would be for her to appeal it again to the 11th Circuit. We don't know what the plans are. The judge in this case had basically put a gag order on both sides. And so the Alliance Defense Fund, who's representing Jennifer Keaton, has been completely silent on this issue. So all of the reporting that we've done have been based on legal court filings and that kind of thing. So, you know, you can speculate that she will probably appeal, but, it's impossible to say for sure.
Mm-hmm. Remind our listening audience what the actual case was about. It dealt with the subject of homosexuality and with her being a counselor, but just recount for us what she is actually accused of having done.
Sure. She was a counseling student, as you said, at Augusta State University, which is part of the Georgia State University system. And she school officials ordered her to undergo a remediation plan where she had to, they were basically trying to re-educate her over her attitudes and thoughts about homosexuality. And this came up because she was very open about her beliefs in class and outside of class and talking to both professors and students. She had also made comments about being interested in reparative therapy that seeks to change homosexual behavior, basically. And the school officials said that violated the counseling code of conduct, which the counseling program bases policies on. The judge ruled that the requirements for the counseling program were viewpoint neutral. In other words, there was no proof that the school singled out Jennifer Keaton because of her religious beliefs. And there was no evidence that they singled her out while giving other students a pass, so to speak, on complying with these viewpoint neutral requirements, which basically says that counselors are not supposed to impose their values on their clients.
This viewpoint neutral, I think that's a that's a little bit difficult to test, wouldn't it be? I would think that everyone, regardless of, you know, in her particular case, she had a biblical view of what she thought about the subject of homosexuality. I don't know, how do you determine neutrality if somebody has a differing view than what she had? Couldn't that be then categorized as a holding to a certain viewpoint on that, and not necessarily a neutral one? So I don't know how they do this. Let me read to you again one of the comments that there is on this story out on worldoncampus.com. It says this. This is Chris, and he's at Grace Theological Seminary, but he says, the judge is guilty of committing a logical fallacy known as self-referential absurdity. He declares that Keaton is not allowed to substantiate her absolutionist views and simultaneously declares with an ethical absolute that such behavior is not allowed. That's hypocrisy. So he's saying, you know, if we just throw out the idea that there are no absolutes, then nobody can come to a solid decision about anything, because that would be saying that there is an absolute in this case. So he's going back more to a little bit of a philosophical viewpoint here. What do you think is going to happen in this case now, Lee? You think she's going to continue going in this route, or is she finally going to say, well, then this degree from this particular institution, which I find pretty shocking that they hold this view, especially in the buckle of the Bible Belt, that you can't hold a view that homosexuality is unbiblical, and, you know, you can't even hold that view yourself and still be able to get this degree. What do you think she's going to do going forward?
Well, as I said earlier, because the lawyers aren't talking, it's really impossible to know. But in other cases that the Alliance Defense Fund has argued, they have pursued all available appeals. And so it seems reasonable to assume that they will appeal to the 11th Circuit. I'm not sure how much of a friendly hearing they'll get based on the court's ruling in the preliminary injunction case, which we also talked about. But there was another case that the Alliance Defense Fund won, and this was out of Michigan. It was a similar case, although legally it had some differences that might have actually contributed to the Alliance Defense Fund winning. But they did lose at the district court level, and when they appealed it, I believe it was to the Fifth Circuit, they won the case in a pretty strong opinion, where the judge said that the school did in fact single out this particular counseling student because of her religious beliefs, and really chastised school officials for doing that. It was a strongly worded opinion. So they could perhaps look to that and say, you know, we have a good chance here. And if they lose in the 11th Circuit, that's not necessarily the end of the case, because that gives them the opportunity to appeal to the Supreme Court.
Mm-hmm. As I mentioned, there's a number of statements out here now of folks that have interacted about this particular story on worldoncampus.com. Some of those are, of course, using the derogatory statements towards the people that hold strongly to the biblical notion that homosexuality is sin. So they're being referred to as haters out here, and what would Jesus do, and so forth, and that we all need to be non-judgmental and so forth. I just wanted to say that, this is, you get painted as being non-loving or not caring about people then that are involved in the sin of homosexuality. The truth is that a ruling like this will doom people to that lifestyle without any hope. And the biblical position is one that offers hope in this situation, to say that there is a way, that this is not the way that God has designed it, and that there is a way out. But once you say that you can't even talk about it, you can't even refer to it that way, you know, you're just dooming people into there is no hope of ever changing because of the gag order, basically, that they put upon this. Let me say also that if you want to know more about that information, far too much for us to be able to discuss here on the program today. But let me say that you can go out to my website at www.knowingthetruth.org or sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth. And out there, just type in the gay gospel, or probably even just type in the keyword gay, and you'll see that I've done a number of programs on this issue. And had on my program Joe Dallas, who is probably one of the best spokesmen on this particular issue in the country. And so there's full-length interviews with him discussing this story, and you'll see how it comes from a very clear, compassionate, and I think compelling interviews with Joe Dallas. So, Lee, I wanted to ask you about this last issue that I talked about, the idea of redefining practicality in education. Tell us what's going on at the University of Virginia, and then we can make a little bit of a transition from there.
Sure. Well, the story was kind of sparked by the spat, if you will, between President Teresa Sullivan, who's headed up the University of Virginia for the last couple of years, and their board of directors. They refer to them as the board of visitors. But anyway, they basically pressured her into resigning last month, and not much was said about why this happened. There were lots of vague statements, and a lot of people were completely outraged. And one of several of the issues that the board and the President Sullivan had a disagreement about was over liberal arts. And the board did not come out and say that they wanted to move the school away from liberal arts, but they had discussions about cutting funding to some liberal arts programs because they don't bring in a lot of revenue to the school. And President Sullivan didn't want to do that, citing the school's foundation as a liberal arts institution. And, you know, basically this is not something that is only going on at UVA. I mean, this is a debate that's going on around the country as schools try to address concerns both from students and parents that their education will actually help them get jobs once they graduate.
And I think we're starting to get actually quite a bit of negative data coming in about that subject, that the degree is not helping quite as much as it did before. I guess that is a result of just the economy itself being in such bad condition. But this is an age-old argument, you know, whether or not you should have, more specific knowledge about how to do the job, or broad knowledge about many different things in a more liberal arts education. So I don't think this is going away anytime soon, this type of discussion. But I guess what has really made news here is this person being let go as a result of that. Is that the case?
Well, right. It's just brought it again to the forefront. Like you said, it's not new and it's not going away anytime soon. But this has sort of made people realize that perhaps it's a discussion that is going to be more prevalent in the very near future, as opposed to something that was maybe a couple of years down the road or something like that.
Joseph from Upland, Indiana, says this: liberal arts education is a whole person education, teaching both integrity of the heart and skillful hands. We cannot afford to do without either if we are to thrive as a nation. So kudos to Sullivan. So he agrees with it, and that the liberal arts is very important to a well-rounded education. I think that there would be others, obviously, that would argue the other way, that those types of skills are life skills you should have already, and you could probably do better focusing specifically on the job itself and learning that job very well. So we're not going to solve it here probably on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, but you can go out there and read the entire article and see what all the issues are. And as I've been doing throughout the program today, I find many of the comments themselves are very interesting as well, and those are included out there on worldoncampus.com. Lee, thank you very much again for joining us on the program today. We really appreciate talking about these various stories that you've been covering out there. You guys are doing a great job.
Thank you. It's always a pleasure to join you.
Okay. That was Lee Jones. Lee is the editor of worldoncampus.com. That's www.worldoncampus, all one word, .com. When we come back from the break, we're going to, I want to talk about the knowledge of God in the second half of the program. But before I do, I want you to hear a couple of clips. One recently of a brief interview that I did with Senator Marco Rubio right here in Greenville, an in-person interview with the senator. And then I also want you to hear a trailer about an upcoming documentary called Runaway Slave. We'll be back in just a couple moments.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
On the next Mike Huckabee Show, I'll talk to Eric Cantor, Republican member of the House from Virginia. We'll talk about the Bush tax cut extension and why the Republicans think it's important that everybody gets it. There is a reason he'll talk about. We'll also visit with Santita Jackson and find out what about Mitt Romney's speech that'll be happening at the NAACP. Does he have a chance to reach out to African-American voters? That and much more on the next Mike Huckabee Show.
Today at noon on Christian Talk 660.
This is Ann Graham Lott. When Isaiah exclaimed in Isaiah 6:1, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. His vision was even more thrilling because it was a revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah's eyes were open to the power and authority of the Son of God. His eyes were open to the absolute authority Jesus has over all that takes place in the universe and in our own personal lives. There have been times when I've been tempted to doubt Jesus is in control of everything. What's causing you to doubt Jesus is seated on the throne, that he's in control? When King Uzziah died, Isaiah looked up, and perhaps through eyes swimming with tears, he saw the Lord seated on the throne. Listen to me. At the end of human history, the Apostle John saw heaven opened and declared that Jesus is still seated on the throne. Jesus is in charge. This is Ann Graham Lott.
Can you pass the ketchup, honey?
Dinner conversation can be tough, like getting ketchup out of a bottle.
So, Amber, what happened at school today?
Nothing.
Really?
But having regular dinner together gives kids a better chance to thrive.
Anybody act stuck up today? Kind of like this ketchup?
Yeah, Chloe is. She said that I'm taking sides with Jordan and Zoe. Here, Dad, let me get that.
Family dinner is just one way to help your family thrive. For more tips, visit Facebook.com/MakeEveryDayCount.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the program today. We're talking with Lee Jones, from editor from World on Campus website, just a couple of moments ago, and I mentioned that I wanted to end that program or that segment of the program with a discussion about knowledge and how important knowledge is. I've particularly come down on the side of that more specific vocational knowledge, I think, has been my experience, is more helpful. I think there is a little bit of lacking about a well-roundedness in some folks, you know, some young people, that the liberal arts education may be helpful for the particular group of people that we have in our society today, young people today, because the job hasn't been done sufficiently early on. But I think that, generally speaking, in my experience, I think that more specific knowledge about a specific job skills would be of greater use to an individual than just, you know, broad knowledge about, learning in general or general knowledge about things. I saw a couple of programs along this line. I remember seeing one years ago where they looked at a young person in America versus a young person in one of the European countries. I can't remember exactly which one. And over in that country that they looked at, the young person had to make a decision about their vocation in high school. And then from that point on, say he wanted to be an electrician, from that point on, I mean, he was given hardcore training in all of the skills that were necessary to do electrical work. In this particular case, he wanted to do electrical work within kind of a factory or, an automated equipment setting. And so they followed these two young people. Now, the young person in America, he didn't know what he wanted to do. He wasn't quite sure. So he wanted to kind of go to college and take some basic courses. In my estimation, he was floating around college, just kind of seeing, when it was going to hit him exactly with what he wanted to do. So as they followed these two young men in their training, they discovered that by the time they had reached college or ready to get out with a couple of year degree, just an associate's degree, that the person who had the specific skills in training, he was able to step right into the job floor, and they had this piece of machinery that had gone down on the job floor with this box that was on there. This box was the size of one of those, maybe like an ordering box. I'll give us an analogy from something we all know about. Like if you pull up to a Chick-fil-A and you want to order at the drive-through, it was about that size. But when you opened up the box, it was just loaded with all sorts of complicated electrical equipment in order to run a piece of machinery in a manufacturing setting. This young person was able to diagnose what the problem was within that box and then fix the problem and put it back together. Guess what his counterpart in the U.S. was doing? He had graduated with this associate's degree. He was now flipping burgers in a fast food restaurant, and the amount of money, the discrepancy in the amount of money that the two people were making, the person flipping burgers, the American young person, was just making enough money, barely, to pay for his car payment, or the car that he had bought that he was still trying to pay off whoever he got the loan from, then his insurance for the car, and enough money to put gas in it. That's about what he was making in order, so he's just paying enough to be able to do that. Whereas the other person who had graduated with specific skills was now earning a much higher rate as a electrician's apprentice in this manufacturing setting. So for me, I've seen that play out over and over again during my life, that a person would have done much better to really hone in on specific skills and a trade that would really pay off rather than just wandering around in college trying to figure out what it is that you want to do. So I'm sure you probably have opinions on those two things, and if you'd like to call and discuss that, I'd be happy to do so. But the number here, 1-888-660-WLFJ, that's 1-888-660-9535. Also, I wanted to play for you, first of all, a clip then of my live interview with Senator Rubio. He was right here in the upstate, right here in Greenville, in fact, on I think it was Thursday of last week. And so I went over and was able to spend a couple moments with him. Let's listen to that, and then I also have a clip that's kind of an advertisement for tomorrow's broadcast that I want you to hear as well. First, Rubio, and then I'll give you a little setup for the other clip. I'm here with Senator Marco Rubio. Senator Rubio, first of all, tell me a little bit about your book.
Well, my book, An American Son, is really written as a tribute to America. And although it's titled a memoir, it's about my family story going all the way back to Cuba and the challenges they faced. And it was the best way I knew to pay tribute to the American dream. For my parents, the American dream became, the purpose of their life became to leave us better off than them, to give us the chance to do all the things they couldn't do. And the book is a tribute to the fact that that was only possible because I was an American son. It's a tribute to the American dream and a reminder that that's what we're fighting for.
Mm. Senator, in light of the recent decision by the Supreme Court, what's the status of the American dream for Americans at this point?
Well, the American dream has always had to be protected. We've always had to fight for it, and I think this generation will be no different. I think, unfortunately, the health care law, the Obamacare law, in combination with other things that are happening, make it harder for people to climb up the economic ladder, make it harder for small businesses to work, make it harder for people to start a business of their own. And I think that's unfortunate. We need to repeal that law and replace it with a better idea. Health insurance is a real issue in the United States, but Obamacare is the wrong approach. And, in fact, what we have now is millions of Americans have an IRS problem thanks to Obamacare and Barack Obama. So that needs to be repealed and replaced.
Is Mitt Romney the guy to do that?
Absolutely. I think that there's no doubt in my mind that if he's elected president, one of the first things he'll do is lead the charge to repeal that law. You're not going to repeal and replace Obamacare if you don't repeal and replace Barack Obama.
Mm-hmm. Recent decision just before that one, final question here, dealt with immigration, of course, and that immigration decision had real ramifications here for the state of South Carolina as well. Did they preempt your bill, basically? There was a lot of talk about that.
Well, I don't think so. I mean, look, I think the bottom line is that states like Arizona have a very unique situation. Arizona's issue is not just immigration, it's security. I mean, you've got drugs, you've got guns, you've got human trafficking across the border, and they're fed up. They're just fed up that the federal government doesn't do its job, and so they took matters into their own hands, and I believe they have a 10th Amendment constitutional right to do that. The best solution, and I think everyone would agree with this, is for the federal government to do its job. I think if the federal government would secure the border, if the federal government would do E-Verify, if the federal government would modernize the legal immigration system so that illegal immigration wasn't so attractive to people, I think everyone would agree that's the best approach. Unfortunately, I think many people in the Democratic Party have decided that immigration is an issue they'd rather leave unsolved. They'd rather have it as a talking point in the election than they would have to deal with this issue. It's a complicated issue because you're talking about human beings whose families are hungry and desperate, and so we've got to remember that as well. But ultimately, I think we have to have a legal immigration system that works, and the Republican Party should be the party of the pro-legal immigration party.
Thank you very much for your time.
Thanks for having me.
Well, there you have it. There's my discussion with Senator Marco Rubio last Thursday right here in Greenville, South Carolina. Probably, you can let me know what you think, but may have just had an interview with the next Vice President of the United States. Who knows? I know he's on that short list. I think possibly because of the situation with the Supreme Court passing that that law recently. Oh, let me just rephrase that one second. With the Supreme Court ruling here just recently about the immigration issue that I was referring to, that had ramifications on the state of South Carolina. They had ruled about the Arizona law, whether or not you could ask for information there. I think that probably Marco Rubio now is further up that list on the VP list of options for Romney to choose, because there just seems like there's many, many things that he would add to. One, he's young, and so he would certainly appeal, I think, to a lot of younger voters. That's a popular thing. Two, he himself is Hispanic, and now that the president has tried to preempt and try to gain a lot of Hispanic voters by his executive order recently, I think that puts Marco Rubio up further on the list. Three, he's from Florida, and of course Florida is a very important state electoral count there, and so with the senator being popular in Florida, popular enough to be elected as the senator there, I think that that makes it important as well. And four, he's conservative. And so I think that may be more conservative than Mitt Romney. And so that would add to the conservative credentials of that ticket. So I think there's my four reasons why I think that certainly he is going to be high up on the list. Okay. Another item in the news, speaking of Governor Romney and being the GOP nominee, he just spoke today at the NAACP. And so, of course, a number of historically the African Americans have voted for Democrats, at least in recent history. That was not always true. But in recent history, they have pretty much like 90-some percent have voted for the Democratic Party. Well, there's a group of black leaders who have now created a documentary called Runaway Slave. And in this documentary, they are saying that they are no longer going to be, wholeheartedly giving their support to the progressive or to the liberal agenda, i.e. to the Democrats. I'm going to have a conversation tomorrow on the broadcast with the Baptist minister, who is the fellow that put together this documentary. It was his idea, and he also is the host of the documentary. They sent me a pre-release of it. They refer to it as a screener. They sent me the screener the other day. I watched it the other night. It's very interesting. It's going to be launched in theaters now across the country. This is going to have a dramatic impact, I think, on the election. First of all, on speaking to the black community, and this is where I was really interested in it, and talking to them about, what has happened over the last couple of years. Listen to this trailer, and then after that, I want to make a couple comments about the knowledge of God as we close out the broadcast today.
I had been led to believe that all black people were supposed to think a certain way. Have the sons and daughters of former slaves traded one form of slavery for yet another?
Look at the incarceration rates. Look at the dropout rates. We're going in the wrong direction.
Somehow down racial lines, we're still divided. The question has to be why.
The community organizers, religious leaders, political leaders are all complicit in maintaining a system that has kept our community down.
So the color of our skin doesn't really keep us back now. What does?
I think it's attitude.
The size and scope and reach of government is the new plantation.
Are we too dependent upon government as a community?
The government, honestly, is not for the black community.
The black family, which survived centuries of slavery and generations of Jim Crow, has started coming apart since the welfare state spread from the 1960s.
We need to understand that government is not God.
Today, we are going to concentrate on the good things in America.
We don't want the government enslaving us anymore.
The engaged electorate is moving back to the founding fathers and away from progressivism.
We need to change our mentality as a people.
Progressivism is a massive centralized government where they have the power, but we have very little rights.
Run away from socialism. Run away from progressivism. Run!
And I won't move slow till I see the light.
We're free, but we have to act like it.
Well, as you can hear, interesting subject there. That will be the topic of discussion on tomorrow's broadcast. By the way, that particular film has a number of interviews embedded in it that my guest tomorrow on the broadcast conducts. And so you'll be able to see a lot of those interviews. The late Andrew Breitbart is in that that particular interview. Herman Cain, Kevin Daniels, Alveda King, Star Parker, just a number of different folks in there. Thomas Sowell, David Webb, Congressman Alan West will be in there. So it's really interesting, and I think you'll enjoy that on the program tomorrow. Again, the film is called Runaway Slave. The website is www.runawayslavethemovie. Okay, about the knowledge of God, John chapter 17, the opening few verses of John chapter 17 say this. We've been doing a study on this in our morning worship service at the church that I pastor in Traveler's Rest called Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. But the opening words say this: these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, as we've been studying this particular subject in that opening verse, we made a couple of points. First of all, here it says these words Jesus spake. There are prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ that are recorded in Scripture. There are times that it tells us that he prayed, but it doesn't actually tell us what he prayed in those passages. And we actually have the pattern prayer known as the Lord's Prayer that was given to his disciples recorded for us as well, where he teaches them how to pray. They specifically ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he does that. He gives them a pattern. It's a very interesting study in and of itself. But in this particular case, we actually have 26 verses that is by far the most comprehensive prayer that we find of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in the Word of God. And this prayer is interesting because, even beyond that, it's interesting because here is Christ at the end of his life. Now, many times when people are at the end of their life, when their time is very short. In this particular case, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the hour is come. He is hours now away from the cross. He has just finished the Last Supper with his disciples. He is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's going, this prayer is recorded somewhere between these two points. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ is at the very end. And so what happens when a person is at the end of their life is they get to the most important aspects. You know, time is short. The other items have all been covered now in their detail that were important, but they've been covered up until this point. Now he gets to the very crux, the very core issues of what he wants to say. And so that's what's recorded for us here in this particular passage. It says, it not only tells us what he prayed, but it tells us something of his posture during this prayer. It specifically records for us, or I should say the Holy Spirit specifically records for us, that he lifts up his eyes unto heaven. So he turns his eyes away from the things of the earth, any dependence on people upon the face of the earth at all. He turns his eyes unto the heavens. From whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from the Lord. Here is even the second person of the Trinity, who is now incarnate, who is now the mediator between God and man. He's the Messiah that has come here in order to do this work on our behalf. He's taken to himself human flesh, and here he is crying out now unto God, lifting up his voice unto heaven. He says the hour has come, so yeah, we were making some points when we were looking at this first verse that the hour has come. There is a specific hour that is determined by Almighty God for us to come to in this life. Every moment, every circumstance, every instance, they're not happening by happenstance. It's not just fate that is directing these things. It's not chance that is controlling what is taking place here. But there was a specific hour that was ordained by Almighty God to come at this particular point in time. You remember, at other points during his ministry, they had sought to take the Lord Jesus Christ. They had sought to take him at one point and make him king, and yet he slipped away. They had sought to kill him at other points. They were going to take him and cast him down over a cliff because he had made some statements, or they had sought to stone him at another point as well. But none of those hours were the hour that God had designed for the Lord Jesus Christ and the manner of death that he should suffer, so he slips through their mess. So we see here that there is a specific hour. That's a great point of comfort for us as the people of God, because you have been, there's a specific hour for us as well. Things that are taking place.
Yeah. This is a test of the emergency alert and notification system for Duke Power Company's Oconee Nuclear Station. This message accompanies the testing of the sirens installed in a 10-mile area around the station. This test, as well as the sirens, are required by federal regulation. If an actual emergency condition existed, the sirens would have alerted you to turn on a radio or television for further information. That information would describe actions that you should take, a short description of the emergency condition, and when a follow-up message is expected. The purpose of this siren is to alert people in the area that a problem exists. Activation of the siren system does not mean evacuate. Again, the siren system is an alert to turn on your radio or television. This concludes the test of the emergency alert and notification system for the Oconee Nuclear Station. This was only a test.
Going through a bitter affliction, yet we can trust in him and rest upon him as our Father in heaven. He goes on and then say in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to him. He is saying that the primary purpose of the power that was put in the hand of the mediator was so that he could give eternal life to as many as the Father had given to him. Christ has the power to bind and to loose. He has the power to acquit or to condemn. He has the power to forgive men of their sins or to require their sins at their own hand. The entire world, every single person in the world, is under the jurisdiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. But specifically, we discover here that this power was given to him so that he could give eternal life to a particular group of people. Here we discover in this passage that the Father gave a particular group of people to the Son. There was given to Christ this group of people as his reward and as his responsibility. The dominion of Christ was over the children of men, but it had its ultimate purpose in the redemption of the children of God. And so he says here that he is, all things were for their sake. Everything that took place, God's precepts, God's promises, all of his providence throughout church history, had all one primary purpose in mind, and that was to effectually convey and secure eternal life to those who had been given to him. Now he says here then that eternal life is basically the knowledge of God, that this is what it means to have eternal life. I love to remind the congregation that I pastor that you, above all the people upon the face of the earth, have been given a specific knowledge. It says this in the scripture, unto you has been given the knowledge of God, to be able to understand the things of God. To them that are without Christ, all these things are hidden, but you have been given the knowledge of Almighty God. And this knowledge, having this type of effectual, saving knowledge of God, equates to having eternal life. Now, it's to be able to understand yourself and your condition before God, of what your present condition is. You know, at the point of salvation or conversion, we understand that we are outside of God. We have no hope in ourselves. We are lost and undone and in need of a Savior. That's part of the knowledge that is given to us. But then also a knowledge of a holy God in heaven, who will judge us, who we are accountable to, his perfect standard is one of perfect righteousness, and then a knowledge of Christ, understanding that Christ is the only one who has perfectly obeyed God, that alien righteousness that he has himself, so that we must come to God through Christ. We must receive Christ by faith. And receiving him by faith is the only way that we can have a relationship with Almighty God. That's what we see here in this text. It's a wonderful text speaking about the knowledge of God that has been given to the people of God. It's not just mere religious instruction. That's not capable of making this type of change in anybody. It is effectual knowledge, or knowledge that is effective or has the ability to bring about this type of saving change in the life of an individual. We'll talk about that more maybe in a couple broadcasts to come. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and also on FM 92.9.